Our desire is to be able to walk in the Spirit and to be ambassadors representing the King. And so, Lord, as we continue to look at your word and we consider that you've given us the plan, we know details ahead of time. You've given us clear minds. And yet as we look here this morning, Lord, we're going to see clear directives. Not an idea of legalism, but a clear path to walk in because we are ambassadors. We are representatives. We're living here on an earth that doesn't know you. Neighbors, friends at our jobs, wanting to know the Creator God. And so, Lord, this morning as I work through this recap of the Bible in a whole, and as we get to the point at the end where we're challenged to walk accordingly, Lord, will you impress upon our hearts the desire to hunger and thirst for more of you as we expectantly wait and look to the heavens for you to call us. We're looking for Jesus, not signs. Help us never to get hung up on the signs, but to be looking for you. So bless our time here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got the schedule. The right slideshow here. My favorite movie is, well, my kids aren't here, Back to the Future. I love it. In 1985, I went with my grandparents and my dad and my family, and it was a dual feature. It was Back to the Future and Pee-wee's Big Adventure. So, man, that was a great, in 1985, I can't remember what holiday weekend it was. And I love Back to the Future. I didn't understand the whole concepts, and I still have to watch it every once in a while to get things in line, understanding this whole idea of the space-time continuum. And you had Doc Emmett Brown, right? This great scientist that was in his bathroom one day trying to hang something. He fell down and he had a picture, a vision of the flux capacitor. That is what makes time travel possible. And so he begins in 1955 to create this thing and make this, hey, out of a DeLorean, a time travel machine. And so he has a flux capacitor and he has to use plutonium. And so he begins this story and it goes through the whole adventure of three movies, which are really great, by the way, if I didn't mention that. And so he experiments with his dog, skipping a minute. And then, as you guys know the story, if you haven't seen it, he did a bad deal with the Libyans for some plutonium. And then that begins the story of three movies where Marty gets in this time travel machine and goes 88 miles an hour and ends up in November 5th, 1955, right? As you move through the story and finally towards the end in, the, was it part number three, they're getting to the end and then the Old West. And so they get to this railroad. And Marty still doesn't really have an idea of time travel and outside of time and going in and out and so forth. And they get to this railroad that's going over ravine, and it's called Clayton Ravine, right? And he goes, how are we going to do that? We're going to be going to this railroad. And Doc Brown says, you're not thinking fourth dimensionally. And he goes, I have a real big problem with that. See, we have a problem with understanding fourth dimensional aspects of life. We don't understand eternity. And I spent some time last week. And so when it comes to us trying in our brains to be able to write in words this whole picture of God blowing this trumpet and bringing his people up, and how when we die that receive my spirit, but yet these shells that we're in are left until a time in the future that we will be reunited and have the ability to live within the physical and the spiritual, our brains, at least for me, maybe you've got it all figured out, we can't handle it. And I can remember from a young age going to sleep and thinking, okay, how long can things go on? Okay, I'm in heaven for 1,000, 10,000, million years, and my brain just gets frustrated, and I spend nights awake trying to understand eternity. And guess what? I still don't figure it out. Well, you're a pastor, Travis. You should have it all figured out. I can tell you, I don't completely grasp and understand the idea of eternity and outside of time. Just like Marty couldn't understand what a gigawatt was and the flux capacitor. And he had a problem with thinking fourth dimensionally. It wasn't in his capabilities and capacity to fully understand it. But God gives us his spirit. He gives us his word from the beginning. In the beginning was the word. He is the logic, the logos. And so last week, we began this idea of the ambassador's lifestyle with a couple parts, being clear-minded and clear directives. Now, what I'm going to do my best. Please, like I said, I got a lot to cover, and I'm going to do my best to try to help you. What helps me is to be able to understand things from a step back in the bigger picture, not with every little detail, but get the idea where you can leave here and say, wow, I think I understand a bigger picture of the scripture as a whole, but even this idea of future or prophecy. And as I mentioned last week, two different difficult topics that I have a hard time with. Prophecy and then teaching on tithing. It's not easy to talk about the future and prophecy, and we get confused by revelation, which I'll kind of clear, give you a quick understanding of it. But then even tithing. Well, make sure you give $1,000 before you leave today. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is, we don't like to talk about these things. But for me personally, God really laid these verses on my heart from the aspect that as we come to God's word, he's given us a plan. There's clear patterns throughout scripture that make a lot of sense. And we don't leave this building focused on how we figured it out. And today, Travis is going to reveal who the Antichrist is and what year this idea of the rapture is going to happen. I'm sorry, I don't have those answers for you. But I can tell you of signs and seasons that will give you a better understanding throughout history where we are today and as we look forward. And so the first slide that I want to start out, hopefully it comes up. I hit the right button. There it is. Lifestyle of ambassador, clear-headed and clear directives. First thing you need to understand and consider. Some of you, this is like boring. I already know all this, Travis. That's okay. But for us that are still trying to grasp this idea, we're either created or we're not. There either is a God that created, or there simply is not, and we're just here by chance, and we're floating around, and there was this big bang, and our lives really have no purpose. We just exist. As we pass away, we just don't exist anymore. There's that mindset. Or there is a God that created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, bara, out of nothing, right? And if so, are we accountable to a God who creates? Or can we just simply live however we want, but there's no accountability? Well, then you look at John 3:16, very familiar thing, very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever puts their hope, their trust in him and the work of the cross will have life everlasting. And we all are familiar with that. If you're a believer here this morning, you've stepped into that. You have a relationship with the Lord. But we got to grasp that from the get-go, from the beginning of Scripture. Secondly, how were we created? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I'm not going to spend going into all reading all these verses because we'll be here forever. First of all, God forms, right? Adam. So here's the shell. This is the interaction with the world and so forth, what we live in. And I put on here the shell or the tent. And I mentioned this last week about traveling, and I don't like to sleep in tents and so forth. But the idea of a tent is it's temporary. It's only good for one purpose, and that's living on this earth. And this body will not be able to function in the spiritual until we have these new glorified bodies. And then it says there that God breathed. And so in the Hebrew, and it was written and so forth, it's ruach. It's this idea of spirit. It goes along with the Holy Spirit. And so here we see in one verse that God forms a man. God breathes spirit. And then finally, he becomes a nephesh, a soul, a living being. All in this beautiful verse. And as we get to the end of chapter 5, Paul is going to refer to body, soul, and spirit. And so that's how God creates man. Something happened, as we know the story. There was a disconnect. When man sinned, They chose to be see things and wise and be ultimately like God. Spiritually, they became dead, and now they are soul and body with the capability to be reconnected, but disconnected in what we call death, being separated. You with me so far? It should be familiar stuff, right? So this is the kind of stuff, as we explain and you talk to people, that makes perfect logical sense. God's a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He creates in the image and likeness. We are body, soul, and spirit, each with a different function and so forth. Verse, the next point. Two thoughts for death. So now we're alive, right? We're all living, all mankind. If you're a believer here this morning, you're spiritually regenerated, you're reconnected, your body, soul, and spirit. If you're not, you're not spiritually reconnected. And so there's times where God's word doesn't make any sense. You're not interested in it. Even as believers, sometimes we go through that. And so here's the idea. Two thoughts for death and sleep are like Stephen. And I pointed this last week in Acts 7:59. Receive my spirit. Stephen was a martyr. He was a witness of Jesus Christ. The people got upset with him. They go out to stone him. They kill him. And right before he's giving up his last breath, he says, receive my spirit. Well, wait a minute. His body was still there. He says, receive my spirit. As I mentioned last week, why couldn't it be like Star Wars where his body would just disappear? I don't know why God hasn't created those. We got to wait in a future time in the twinkling of an eye. But he says, receive my spirit. Or the other mindset is, there's a time of this soul sleep until the raising of the dead. Now remember, the idea of eternity, our brains can't handle. We have a problem thinking fourth dimensionally. And so the minute where we pass on, you're actually into eternity, but yet we're still living here within the confines of a parade, and God's outside of time in a blimp, and we join, we're outside of time, which is a result of sin. Boy, our brains begin to smoke and spin when we try to consider and think of these things. And so Stephen says, receive my spirit. And we talked about, then there's also in 2 Corinthians 5:8, you're absent from the body means to be present with the Lord in eternity. So the next question, as we looked about last week and continue on, does the church / believers have a different path? Like rails on a railroad, then Israel with the same eternal destination. We're going the same direction, but God has sovereignly had a different path. And is there a difference between the Gentiles and the Jews? As we've been studying on Wednesday nights and we're looking at the history, God chose to create a nation and work through this man named Abraham. And so God needed a vehicle, a vessel, for him to reveal himself to mankind. Could have been the Portuguese. Could have been the Americans. No, he chose to use Israel as a nation. And through Israel, through the tribes and so forth, we get this amazing 100% fully God, 100% fully man, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God is with us through the nation of Israel. As it says, for the church, though, we're going to be snatched away like a wedding bride, or go through the tribulation from the season of the day of the Lord. So here we go. There's either a choice that we have to make. That as we look into moving forward, as Paul makes it clear here in these scriptures, that we are moving forward and there is a difference between the church and Israel. And then you look at verses, which I have here, which we mentioned last week. John 14:1-3. Jesus makes this interesting talk with his disciples in the upper room, and he says, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come and get you and bring you, and it's going to be a place where it's going to be a dwelling place. There's going to be mansions and so forth. And where does that fit in end times prophecy and so forth? How does it fit? Well, if you understand the idea, which Pastor Rick has hit on very clearly as we look, is there's this idea of a wedding. And you begin this process, and then the bride would wait, all excited and waiting for the day when the groom would come and snatch her away and take her by force and take her place. And then you'd spend 7 days of having this relationship. There would be a wedding feast, and then you'd be presented to all the guests. That sure makes a lot of sense as a bride of Christ, as a church, which is different than the plan God has set for the nation of Israel. Something changed in 1948. If we were a church 100 years ago, it would be hard to make heads and tails of God's word. And we think, well, we're actually Israel and the church can be one, can be the same thing. Well, when you get to 1948, all of a sudden, after a few thousand years, God brings his people back to the land, Ezekiel 37. And now all of a sudden, the desolate area in Israel was a complete wasteland. I was just there a year ago, is an amazing place. It's booming. It's fruitful. Has its own government. It's a big player on the world scene. How does that happen? That doesn't happen to a nation. It does. And it's a fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 that God brings back now the focus, and he's getting this fig tree, this olive tree ready. And so we keeping this in mind. So then as we think of the word, we see the season of the day of the Lord. Notice I put season. One day to us is like a thousand to the Lord. He's outside of it. And so we hear the word day of the Lord, we automatically think of one 24-hour period. That's not the case. The day of the Lord now is a season where God's going to get involved with creation. He's going to take things in and he's going to interact. And one thing we know that we don't know the day and hour is when you and I believe this time where we're going to meet the Lord in the air, there's really no signs other than what I believe is peace and safety when the world thinks we've got it figured out. We've got everything under control. We need to always be ready, looking forward. Are you guys with me still? Doing my best to... Now, Revelation, it can be a book where like, oh, it's hard to completely understand. And granted, there are a lot of symbolism hard to work through. But if you read the outline of Revelation, he says in Revelation 1:19, and he's talking to John, things that which you've seen, things that which are, and things that will take place. If you have this understanding of an outline of Revelation, it makes things a lot easier. And if you have the mindset of a pre-trib view, in other words, that we believe we will not go through the tribulation, this seven-year period, everything falls into place so easy. If you come from a mid-trib or a post-trib, then you have to move these trumpets and things don't fit. And these trumpets in Revelation are from angels, not from God, as we see in the trump of God in Exodus 19, and also the trump that we're going to see here in Revelation and also in Thessalonians and also 1 Corinthians 15, these verses that we looked at last week, in the twinkling of an eye, everything fits perfectly. And so the things which you've seen, John, as he's talking to in chapter 1, then the things which are is what? The church age, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches, literal churches. Churches that we read today that people want to break down in history, and the reality is, as I read them, I think each one of us as a church need to take heed to all these warnings. Because I think they can apply to each one of us in our individual lives, but even corporately as a fellowship. And to take it as a whole that we need to be cautious, mindful, looking for. And then all of a sudden, the things that will take place, Revelation chapter 4 through 22, and it's specifically 6 through 19, which is this tribulation period. When you understand that, wow. So right now, Travis, we're living in this age in between the 69th week and the 70th week of that Daniel talks about in 9 and chapter 12. It makes a lot of sense. In Luke 21:36, it's interesting, and I want to throw this in there, that Jesus, because there are those that want to say, you people that teach pre-trib, you just want to escape and avoid all the hardships and so forth of God pouring out his wrath upon mankind, that you just want to avoid it all. Well, in Luke 21:36, there's an interesting verse that Jesus pray and be counted worthy to escape all these things. This idea of praying that you can avoid it and escape it, interesting that he says this. And once again, as I shared last week, if you weren't here, these are not primary doctrines. These are secondary issues. As I mentioned last week, if you have a different view of end times, that's okay. You just have to sit in the first two rows. No, I'm kidding. I just want us as believers to have a good understanding of God's word that we can We call it apologetics, but to give a defense for what you really believe. I think too many of us come to church and we really have no idea. Yeah, I go on Sundays and it's Easter and yeah, Jesus died for me and that's as far as it goes. We have 168 hours in the week. How many of those hours are really focused upon God's word and getting to know him in a deeper way? I've already revealed to you that I've spent a lot of time watching Back to the Future. And you probably say, wow, Trav, you know more Back to the Future, I think, than you do the scripture. I'd probably say, you're right. That's a problem. Not a salvation issue. It's a sanctification issue. God wants me to go deeper in our relationship. He wants me to hunger and thirst. He wants you to hunger and thirst. Why? So you have an answer. When you talk to people at work, when they just watch the news and you have a better understanding of what we're looking for, as I said, mentioned last week, a lot of people, what do you think, Travis? Where do we stand and so forth? I share the things that I'm sharing with you right here. There are things that we can watch, signs that have to fall into place, especially for the second coming. So it says here, 2 Peter 2:9 has the idea of rescuing godly people while punishing the wicked. Revelation 3:10, there's this idea of protection for the time of testing. Question mark, the church? Jeremiah 37, reference to Jacob's trouble. We refer to it as the seven-year tribulation. Well, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it's a reference to who? Jacob's trouble. Why doesn't it say the church and Jacob's trouble? Does it? Written in the Old Testament, it has to do with the prophets, specifically directed toward the nation of Israel. They weren't representing the Lord. They would prostitute themselves to other gods, Baal, Asherah, which we're studying on Judges. They were not faithful spouses. And so God would let them get taken away in Babylonian captivity. He'd bring them back. And then for thousands of years, they didn't have their own land, and then all of a sudden, in 1948, they're back in the land. Does that mean they're all worshiping the Lord? Absolutely not. I was just there a year ago. A missionary that's been there 40 years says there's only 2% of the nation is Messianic Jew. In other words, they believe the Jesus of the New Testament, that Jesus was a fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. 2%. But look around to the world. The Gentiles. Anyone that's not a Jew is considered a Gentile. Paul refers to the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, three distinct groups. At this point in history, I believe, clearly the word teaches that there are a handful of Jews and a ton of Gentiles that are a part of the Church of God in the midst between the 69th and 70th week. And that's the next reference in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. There's 70 weeks where it talks about and gives a clear picture. The first 69 weeks, guess what there's no mention of? The church. Guess what there's no mention of in the 70th week? The church. The focus, again, back to Israel. It's amazing. And then it has a reference to the Antichrist and the treaty with Israel for 7 years. You can all the way go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. It talks about even Moses. New in the latter times, distant future, and suffering and a final return. Israel fits this perfectly. How did Moses know? He got his crystal ball out. And he says, I am a prophet. I can see the future. No, prophecy is what? Proclaiming of truth. God gives revelations to his people, servants. It could include things in the future. And a lot of times it may, but it's proclaiming the truth. And we're going to talk about prophecy a little later as we finish out this chapter. You still with me? I hope I'm not confusing too many people. But you can watch this and you can write down these verses and check it out. So, this pre-tribulation view is comfort. It is amazing that Paul the Apostle and even Peter, when you consider Revelation, God's wrath being poured and all these horrible atrocities that God's going to pour out on the earth against those that are going to reject his name, could include Jews. There's going to be 144,000 that have a perfect message that are going to be missionaries at that time and people will get saved. But as a whole, the focus is going to be upon his people, his wife, the nation of Israel. because they've missed it so long. There's been this blindness and dullness that finally, when these things happen, they're going to realize we have pierced the one, and there's going to be tears. Why are you letting things pour out upon us? And they're going to realize we've missed it. We missed his first coming. And he's going to get their attention. He's going to rattle this nation finally for the last time. And those that live in this time, because the church now is gone, are going to get saved, and they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. They're still going to have to suffer God's wrath, which may take their life. They may be able to hide and leave their rooftops and hide and so forth. But the reality is God's wrath is going to be directly poured upon people that are rejecting him and are going after his people. Why wouldn't Paul say, church, get ready? Find the best location, the best cave on this earth to hide when God pours out his judgment. And, oh, I just got to warn you and constantly warn us. We don't see that warning. We see times and seasons, thief in the night, being prepared as the world, as the unbeliever. But these verses, which we saw last week, was this idea that some of us are not going to die. There were those teaching at this time that were in the tribulation, that you had missed the rapture, and so that's why your Uncle Frank or whoever it was passed away. That's why they're still dead in the body, and so really there's no hope in Jesus. That's why Paul spent so much time in the resurrection and giving us hope, because we just see the body, but we don't know eternity. We don't consider the spirit. We only see the shell of the person. So he gives them this hope, as we looked last week, that there will be a voice of like an archangel. There will be this trump of God, and then we will meet him up in the air. It's perfectly. And then God's going to begin this process. Or the other side is he takes us in the air, and immediately we come back down to rule and reign with him at the end of the tribulation. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Doesn't fit patterns that we see throughout Scripture. So all that to say, as you look throughout Scripture in many different areas, that God has fulfilled it, and the skeptic can read when it's the decree of Artaxerxes in the 483 years that fulfill when Jesus was taken, that fulfills the 69 idea of 69 weeks, 483 years, and then all of a sudden there is a break, and we're living in that break in what we call the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, that now the focus is upon the world and God using his bride, the church, to represent him, because sadly, Israel is not representing the God of the Bible. They've missed it. And if you read Romans, and you read the first 8 chapters, there's all these encouraging words, and then Paul, kind of the idea of don't be ignorant, turns the focus to where? 9, 10, 11? On Israel and the purpose. And there's this kind of warning that he gives. You church, don't become arrogant, because you may find yourself in the same boat. You guys are grafted into this olive tree. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Up until 1948, you could have said, yes, he is. Hey, you're wrong, God. You never fulfilled your promises. Well, it changed in 1948. And so here we are worshiping the God of the Bible, his son, and all these prophecies as you read in Isaiah, we see it fulfilled in the suffering servant of Jesus Christ, and they see it as a nation. And they're still looking for the Messiah to come. And sadly, as you read in Daniel chapter 12, there's going to be someone that's going to make a 7-year treaty, and everything's going to be roses. They'll be able to build their temple. They'll be able to go back to worship and go by Torah in the appointed times and celebrate and all these things, and they're going to think it's so great. And then in 3.5 years in the middle, this person, just like Nebuchadnezzar, and you can look at the measurements of the statue with the 60 by, and goes right along with this idea of the image of man, and he's going to want to be worshipped the exact same way. And Daniel refers to it as the abomination of desolation. And those that don't worship, don't receive this mark, your life is going to be miserable. You do not want to become a believer during this period of Jacob's trouble. But there are those. And God's always faithful when he says, you call upon my name, you will be saved. And it even goes as far to say that all the nation of Israel shall be saved. And I've always been skeptical, but more and more now, it makes you wonder when God's pouring out and they see him that they're going to say, we have missed it. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. His redeemed people finally understanding that they've missed it. And God now, the time that we live, is using Gentiles to promote his name throughout the nations. I got to stop there. That's a lot. I've spent 20 minutes just giving you an idea of how we got to this point as an ambassador. But I think it's important, if I was to work for President Trump, whoever the president was, if I'm working for a king, I really want to know the agenda. I want to know the plan. And because I have a relationship with the king or the president, guess what? More than likely, I will. And as I shared last week, what really struck a chord with me was the idea of an ambassador that's representing, and for me, living in the Philippines, living in Belize, and you get to know the food, the cultures, the people, and you're representing your nation as an American, but you're representing the Lord. And your ultimate desire is the people you interact with is that they would leave saying, wow, yes, this person is a hypocrite. He doesn't have it all figured out, but there's something different about him. The way he perceives life, the way he watches the news. There's this hope. I want to know more about this God. That is the lifestyle of an ambassador. Now, for us this morning, I've gone quickly over kind of the history with God using a nation and now using the church. And as we look forward to end times and the things we need to be watching for, peace and safety, when people are saying that, that's when you need to be aware. As believers here this morning, you can know for certain 3.5 years from the time that someone declares and wants worship, you know the exact time when the Lord's going to return. You know what we don't know is when the Lord's going to do this calling of us in the air. And there's not going to be any indication. In fact, the world's going to be in shock when this day comes. And if you've read those books, Left Behind, and they did a really good job of kind of portraying that. That is a doctrine of comfort to us. You won't find that if you have a view of mid-tribulation or post-trib. And so Paul wanted to encourage and give us hope. If you're living right now, you may not see death, that you can be raptured in the twinkling of an eye. If you pass away tomorrow or this afternoon, guess what? Your spirit's with the Lord and you're waiting for this body to have the capability to be able to interact in the spiritual and the physical, just like Jesus' resurrected body as we see in the New Testament. He had the ability to eat. I can't understand it, Marty. I don't completely understand it, but the scripture makes it very clear. Well, there's no such thing as the word rapture. No, you're right. You won't find the word Bible either in your Bible. Did you know that? You won't see Trinity either. Doesn't mean we don't believe it, that it's taught. 168 hours in a week, how many hours are focused on the life of worship and not self? And as we move forward, as we actually get to our lesson, now that I hope you have an understanding of where I'm coming from, I'll do my best to work through this. Not legalism, but clear directive. So now that we know the story, we know God's agenda, we kind of know his plan. Maybe there's some fine details that after you're like, Travis, you totally lost me. But get a general idea. And I hope you have that. And many of you are students of God's word that are here this morning that already understand these principles, so I'm not sharing anything new. There might be a few things that you don't, maybe we can disagree a little. That's okay. I'm not interested in arguing. This isn't a primary doctrine. Now, if you want to tell me that Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man, then we can have a heavy conversation and look at scripture. And so as we move forward and look at these verses to wrap up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, on picking up on last week, we looked at clear-minded, but now we're going to look at clear directives. Here's a saying that you probably said. I know Pastor Rick says it to me all the time, and I say it to my wife and our spouses. Don't tell me what to do. Why is it that we hate being told what to do? I do. I hate it. You hate it. Just be honest. And that's the whole purpose of the military, is to get you to do what you're told. Even though it makes absolutely no sense, you just do it. Because it may save your life when you're in a foxhole. But up until that point, and that's why if you go into the military, you soon quickly learn that it's about the group and not the individual. It's the same thing, concepts that Paul would use with Scripture and being a soldier for Christ. You obey. As I loved Beattie's prayer, and as I've shared before, we don't become born again here, and if you're born again, and then now we want to earn back or earn God's favor. Okay, now I'm a Christian, so now I got to be a good person. Now I have to do this because God's watching, and at any moment he can zap me with a bolt of lightning and just remove this salvation from me. And how many of us live our lives that way? Rather than he demonstrated his love, he knew your life from the get-go and the whole thing, and he died for you anyways. That should give you freedom and comfort. That you're not coming to church on Sundays or giving your tithes and offerings to earn God's favor so that he continues to love you. No, that's not the principle we see in Scriptures all the way from the passing of his instructions and walking in the path. But the reality is you're battling a big partner in your life, and that's your flesh. This body that's adapted to the world, that lives for itself, that wants to fulfill its needs constantly. Now you become born again, and as we're going to look at on Wednesdays moving forward, your whole mindset used to be, I perceive things in my mind, I make my choices based on what feels good to my flesh and what makes me feel happy. God gets a hold of your heart and he says, no, Travis, now the things as you relate in your mind, you now have the will of Christ. It's battling constantly between your flesh is now going to dictate your emotions and the way you respond to every day in your life. Does that make sense? And so now if you're walking unified in Christ, when you respond now with people, it's not based on your emotions. When those addictions or things that want to draw us, you're not fulfilling that flesh and giving in because the battle's been won. That you now you have a free will and choice to say, no, God's Spirit lives in me, as we're going to get to this resisting the Holy Spirit. So our salvation is done. Past, future, it's done. We need to have the understanding and walk accordingly. And that's what I love about Paul when he writes in this first verse, dear brothers and sisters, and this is, trust me, I'm not teaching this so all of a sudden you can leave and say, oh, we need to respect Pastor Rick, and oh, he just loves that verse. Trust me, I didn't want to touch these verses, but I think it's important. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you, I love the version here, spiritual guidance. We can't call it counseling anymore. So the New Living Translation, which I've been using, which I like, says spiritual guidance. So if you come and you want to come see me and you want answers to life's problems, your marriage or whatever it is, we can't call it a counseling appointment, but we can call it spiritual guidance. I'm not receiving money from you. You can't come back and sue me because I said, you're the problem in the relationship. Or whatever happens. But what I will do, I'll take you to God's word, what God says. You may not like it, I may not like it, but I'm going to give you God's perspective. Notice Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, he didn't say, oh, you people that don't get it. There was this understanding of humility. As this amazing leader as he was, he communicated as a family relationship. Brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. That's what I'm doing here this morning. And if you talk to my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law here, they'll say, Travis is not perfect. He's a putz. And so for anyone to get up here to be arrogant enough that we've got it all figured out, no, I will continue to examine my faith daily. I want to walk and confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive me the same way you interact in your relationship with the Lord. But Paul says they work hard among you, even though some of you, especially my daughters, Dad, you only work on Sundays. Pastor's got it made. You got the easy job. You can run with that however you want. But Paul says they're there to do the Lord's work. And they're there to give you and encourage you with spiritual guidance. Doesn't say they all have it figured out, they're perfect. But if they're teaching God's word and standing on God's word, That is valuable. Verse 13, show them great respect, and I love it, wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. We're going to see this idea of living peacefully. And I love the idea of shalom, where we hear that word and we think peace and we throw it around, but really it's harmony with God, this abundance that we can't even describe. And so shalom is way deeper than this peace, but it's only the kind of peace, the harmony with a relationship with the Lord. Show them respect and a wholehearted love. And we talked about this in Joshua, I believe, chapter 14 with Caleb. He was wholehearted. I don't always do things wholeheartedly. There's a word that my wife uses a lot of times when I take the trash out or do stuff like that that's not appropriate in church. Wholeheartedly. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. Now we're going to look at the kind of people that are not easy to deal with. These four categories that we're going to see within our church. As we look forward, as I mentioned last week, as we're ministering to our community, as we're perceiving the news and so forth, how are we navigating it? Well, let's look at what kind of way we live with these kind of people that are within our fellowship and our family. And so, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are, first of all, what? Lazy, unruly, in a lot of your terms, idle, insubordinate, out of order, need to be warned out of love. If we had the time, you work through Thessalonians, there were those that got lazy. Hey, the Lord's coming, so I'm going to, as I shared last week, I'm not going to pay my mortgage anymore. I'm no longer going to work. The church is going to take care of me. Why is it that we are like that as mankind in our who we are as a being? Warn those who are lazy. That's the first category. You got any lazy people in our church? Raise your hand. I'll raise mine. I get lazy in different areas, as we're going to see ultimately spiritual lazy. How about encourage those who are timid? How many of you guys are shy? I love the Lord, but I'm just so quiet, and I just can't pray in front of others. Or you name whatever example you're struggling with as a timid person. What am I supposed to do? What is your neighbor supposed to do? Warn the lazy people and encourage the timid people. Hey, it's all right. I was there. I still get nervous coming up here and say crazy words and get my tongue tied up. It's all right. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for your heart. Are you moldable? Are you willing to listen to the Spirit when he convicts you, or are you going to stand firm in your own opinion, in your attitude? Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Those that give under pressure. How about this? Maybe weak also could refer to temptation. You know people, or maybe you struggle with temptation. You don't have a limit. You don't have self-control. You're weak. We'll be talking about physically here. Maybe you're going through a disease and so forth, and you're physically weak. But how about the struggles of weakness under temptation in the weight? And you need somebody to come alongside of you and say, let's walk together. Let me encourage you as we move forward. There's a lady that I know that's gone through this. There's a guy who know that's been in that same position where you, here's someone that's gone through a suicide. Here's someone that's gone through a divorce and God has reconciled their marriage. As leaders, those are the people. Those are people I introduce people to and hope that they'll create this bond and grow. That's what the body does. Four categories within our congregation here: lazy, timid, weak. And then finally, here's the fourth category. You better be patient with everyone. Everyone, Paul? The annoying person that doesn't know when to stop talking, like my wife tells me and my sister-in-law? The addicted person that just cannot get away from this vice, and I've met with them over and over again? Have to be patient with that person? Loud? Oh my goodness. They're so loud. Strange? Ooh, they're pretty strange. Weak, timid, lazy. Why? Why are we to be patient with everyone? Well, if you understand the principle of unconditional love and the price that was paid for you, And granted, you think you're not annoying. You think you're not loud or strange. You don't have any quirks about you. You're sadly mistaken. We all have stuff that God needs to work on. And so no matter these four groups, the bottom line is if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm not here to be legalistic and tell you to cut your cable, stop having that beer once in a while. You got to worship on Sundays only, not Saturdays. You need to give your 10%. That's legalism. And I wanted to make it clear, these are clear directives from Paul. So if you're offended this morning, put it in the context of these words, not to leave here and say, I'm spending too much money in this area, so I got to change it. That's between you and the Lord. The Lord's convicting you, then that's sin between you and your relationship with the Lord. Don't include me in that. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit of your life and follow you around. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. The question is, as we're going to find out, are you suffocating the Holy Spirit? That make sense to everyone so far? So we all have a responsibility here this morning and moving forward, and as we've continued to do, and as they've been doing, Paul encourages them, there's different groups in our church, and we need to be mindful and be patient with everyone. Verse 15, I got to move along quick. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. The same principle there. Evil. And we have this battle between evil and good. It's interesting if you, Hinduism, because we always look around and we say, people at the heart of them are really good people. And you'll hear people right now that say, really? And there's even pastors now that are saying that mankind is actually pretty good, that we have the capability to become like God. And just like Jesus had the power to speak things into words and do all these miracles, we can attain that and we can become like a deity here living on the earth. Be careful. Dangerous doctrines and teachings. But Hinduism teaches strife and suffering are the true roots of evil. Strife and suffering. And so I believe that you're just living and you're trying to avoid and get out of this position. Well, we believe that man's heart is desperately wicked. Not only is it desperate, it's deceitful. We all have a heart condition that's horrible. Even when we get saved and we surrender our lives, there's still the throne, our hearts, where there's a war going on. And we're giving into everything else except to the Lord. And the Lord wants to remind us by His Holy Spirit, and there's this struggle going on. We have to make a choice. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other. And look what it says, and to all people. We have the mindset, we need to be good to everyone else out there at church, but I can be rotten at home and I can be a rotten to people in the church because guess what? My wife has to forgive me. Dave has to forgive me because Dave, the Bible says you have to forgive me. So I can treat you how I want and get away with it. I can take your parking spot, take your seat. Notice that it says do good to each other in the church is where it starts. Imagine if we could learn to love and treat one another as brothers and sisters, and then we'll worry about the outward and loving those people. I have no problem loving people in the store. I get a little irritated lately, but the reality is I'm way more patient than I am with my family members. Relationally, even as a church, why do we get irritated at someone? They should know this. They've read the scriptures. God has said, whoa, 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 Travis. Are you elevating yourself? Are you going to be patient with everyone? Verse 16. Here's some verses that are very familiar. As an ambassador of Christ, I'm telling you, these are clear directives. It's not legalism. Paul says, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Paul, it's so hard to be joyful when everything in my flesh, in this world, and when I go to the store and I deal with pay with my bills and I watch the news, I don't have any joy. Well, I'm telling you, when you think of the word joy, think of eternal, see things from God's perspective. And as you know, that acronym that helps, and I tell the young kids, and it applies to me, but when you put Jesus first and you're focused, when you're watching the news and dealing with the people in your life that are driving you crazy, you keep Jesus focused first, and then you put their needs first with the O for joy, all of a sudden, why is me? That's not pleasant. My whole life has always been about me. The struggle I have right now is about me and my happiness and my needs. So God gives me a wife to mold me in his image. Then he gives me children to take it to another level. Then one day I'll have grandkids and my kids will be out of the house, but my grandkids are going to drive me crazy. Joy, always be joyful. Not easy to do. Next, never stop praying. And you say, oh, Travis, it's so hard to come on Sunday nights. It's so hard to pray at the dinner table. It's so hard to pray at a restaurant. Yes, it is hard. That's not what the idea is here. How many of you guys text your wife 3 to 4 times a day? Maybe you do. My wife is maybe once or twice. How many of you guys want to call? It's called communication. The same way you communicate with your loved ones and so forth, the Lord's saying, hey, how about me? I don't have time for God's word. Well, do you get a chance to drive a few minutes in town where you're just alone? That's called praying. Lord, you know what I'm going into. You know this meeting that I'm going into. God, I need your spirit to move in my life and give me encouraging words. Never stop praying. 18, be thankful in some circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. No, all circumstances. That doesn't mean, oh, we just had a loved one die 4 days ago. Johnny Waxman, 37 years old, died of stomach cancer. Just a family that we've known for many years. We've known loved ones. We don't say, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, yeah, that is so amazing. They went through cancer. And no, that's not what it's talking about here. Thankful in the sense that you know the end game. You have the hope. In fact, many times we're praying and we have those in our fellowship that are going through that, Lord, just take them home. They've run the race. Thankful in all circumstances. And many times you'll see throughout scriptures, for this is God's will for you. The previous chapter was avoiding sex and abstaining from things that had to do with sex. Now we see God's will is to be what? Joyful, praying, thankful in all circumstances. God's will for you is to walk as an ambassador, to interact with people with this mindset. Don't tell me what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. God's word's telling you what to do. The question is, let's go to the next verse. You have versions that say, resist the Holy Spirit. I love this version because I looked up the word stifle. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Make someone unable to breathe properly. Suffocate. And I love this too. Withhold circulation. When you're not walking in God's will, you're not allowing God's spirit, and you're not being sensitive to God's spirit in the way you interact with all people, guess what you're doing? Like Homer Simpson with Bart, you know, strangling them. You're suffocating. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to circulate, to breathe properly in your life. We're all guilty of it. I'm not standing up here and say, whoa, boy, that Travis must have that verse down packed. No. It's a progress throughout your life until you get your glorified body. But is there even a desire? Is there a conviction in your heart when you know the words you say, the way you're acting, that the Lord just gives you this thing and says, that wasn't right? Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, do not scoff at prophecies. Now, if we understand in proclaiming truth, we understand at the time when this was written, there was no such thing as the New Testament. There wasn't blueletterbible.org. It was only the Old Testament. And so not everyone had a Bible like we have on all of our shelves in our homes. And so there were those that say, thus saith the Lord. And I want to pray over you. I'm going to tell you, Brother Dave, God laid this on my heart. Be careful. Test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Test those that want to proclaim or tell you something that doesn't line up with scriptures, including and most importantly, your pastors, leaders, who you watch on television, you listen on the radio. We know that verse, and I can't remember where I put it. Acts 17:11, the people of Berea were fair-minded than those, and guess where? Thessalonica. So these people had an issue with it. They listened and searched the scriptures, Old Testament, they searched the scriptures, to see if it was the truth. The result, as you follow the next verse, people got saved and believed in Jesus, both Jew and Greek. You have a duty, a responsibility to test everything according to scriptures, not in a mean way, to pull me aside after, say, Travis, I got a beef with you, because I really lean towards this belief. I told you at the beginning, these are secondary issues. We can discuss, I can give you things, and you can, but the reality is, where are you with Christ today? Not where you, like I got saved a month ago or a year ago, whatever. Where are you at today, presently, and where are you going? And if you're going, are you relying on God's Spirit? Are you stifling it? Are you saying, Lord, reveal my issues, because I've got a lot of issues. As we go to the communion table here, you'll have an opportunity to just have a quiet time before the Lord. It's verse 22, and we're wrapping this up, I promise. Oh boy. Stay away from every kind of evil. Pretty clear and explanatory. And 23 is going to get hit on really hard with Pastor Rick as we move forward on Wednesday nights, but I'll quickly, now may the God of peace, as he's wrapping up this amazing letter to this church in Thessalonica, may the God of peace make you holy in what? Just your spirit and you being saved is the most important, that God is your Savior, or is it Lord and Savior? In every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Who does the blameless? Who keeps you in this? Jesus Christ. Not you trying to earn it. Your works, your fruit is not the root of your salvation. It is the byproduct. You've got to grasp that. Otherwise, you're going to be frustrated and you're going to live a life walking in fear. And God says, no, this is the direction, the path I want you to go. Getting it lined up, your mind, your will, and emotions. Finally, verse 24, and then I'll give a little challenge and then you'll come up and take of the cup. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. You're not faithful. And if you are faithful, you better recognize it and be humble and say, it's only because of the Lord. Nothing in me but this new heart, this regeneration of the Holy Spirit in my life. God gets the credit. God is the source of any good thing or the bad thing that comes out of my life. And so as we consider now communion, many people I've met after church will say, Travis, I have such a hard time with communion once a month. I have a bad week. I find myself in sin, and I just don't feel worthy enough to take it, and I just really struggle with it. My encouragement will always continue to be, if you're struggling with that, that's the Holy Spirit encouraging you and challenging you to get your heart right. That is a good place to be in. God doesn't give up on you. You are a new creation. You have the ability, the freedom to choose because of the Holy Spirit that lives in you and works through you. On the other side, if you're here this morning and you've never tasted and given and surrendered your life to the Creator, and you have an opportunity between you and the Lord to just say, Lord, you know my heart. These verses, this encouragement is challenging me. And so right now, chew on that. We're going to put on some background music. For those on this side, if you can gather and make a line coming this way and exit through the middle, we'll do the same thing on that side. I will also wait till everyone goes through it, and I'll grab it, then I'll come up here, and we're going to partake in communion. And we're going to celebrate the life that was given for you and the body that was broken for you. You didn't deserve it. You'll never earn it. You just say, thank you, Lord. I receive it as a free gift. Lord, challenge our heart right now, Lord, as we come and take from this communion table and as we go back and have just a few seconds in our busy culture, in our American mindset, Lord, we just want you to do a mighty work in our hearts. We don't want to stifle the Holy Spirit. We want you to move freely in our hearts and help us in our walks. In Jesus' name. Amen. What he's done for you, knowing your failures, and he died in your place anyways. That's pretty amazing. As it says in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue to sin? God has given you his spirit to walk in newness of life. Life more abundant. And you think of the time, just like we're doing here, where we're family, we're gathered together, celebrating the price that was paid. And him being in an upper room with his disciples, those that have hung out with him for 3 years, only 3 years, and have built this relationship. Didn't understand that he was going to be crucified in a matter of hours. Didn't understand that he was going to resurrect and his body would never be found in a tomb. Didn't understand that he was going to appear to them with this new body and that he would have scars. Guess what? We do. That's the difference between us and those disciples that night. We know the agenda. We know the plan of our Savior. How are we going to walk accordingly? You want to get the cracker out of the bottom of the cup. For those that forgot, it says this, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the cracker. Your body broken for every one of us, shredded on your back, your beard pulled out, a crown of thorns on your head. Gruesome, gruesome brutality that day. We can't even imagine. And standing there and then rooting these soldiers on. But yet I wonder if I would have been one of those that were saying, "Crucify him," and enjoyed watching this brutal display upon the Creator God. Every one of us should fall to our knees in worship when we consider and reflect upon what happened that day. Thank you for your body being broken. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people." And I love this version. "An agreement confirmed with what? My blood." The life is in the blood. It's agreement. It's a covenant. "Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you drink it," which we're doing here today and you're going to do in 2020, "every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he calls us home again." What a joyous thing. Let's take the cup. Lord, we are excited to be a part of your kingdom. And maybe as we came into this building, we had so much carrying on our backs, weights and burdens. Things that we're going to do after the service, things we're doing next week, bills that need to be paid, relationships that are not where they need to be, addictions that we haven't dealt with. Lord, I pray that as we remember you here this morning and the price that you paid, will you take us back to their first love? We'd move away from being lukewarm, not into legalism, but with clear directives on how we have a laid out plan of how we're going to represent you in our lives, our family, and moving forward. Not with perfection, but with sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. If every one of us would challenge our hearts to move that direction and not to stifle or suffocate your Holy Spirit that lives in us, I think we'd be amazed at the work that you're going to do in each one of our hearts. So God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the independence we have as a country, Lord. We are Christians first and then Americans. We have no rights on this earth, so we shouldn't expect any rights. And so when they're taken away, Lord, we know that it's only a sign of your coming, and we wait patiently and look to the sky for when you call us home. We thank you. Bless the week ahead. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Once again, if you need prayer and you feel the Holy Spirit's moving your life, we have Bill, we have others in the back that would love to pray you, Pastor Rick, other leaders. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you later.